if I have to turn around and cough or whatever. But I look forward to sharing this with you because this is today will be the 16th time that it's been my joy to present to you a year verse that we emphasize. And so this is going to be our year verse for this year, 2025. And the Lord has used these verses. I wish I had time to just walk us quickly through all of them again. But the Lord has so used these verses in our lives. I have loved hearing your testimonies of their applications in your life. And I pray that this verse, this year's verse, will also be significantly used of the Lord in your life. I actually already had an opportunity last week to share it with someone to encourage them in the midst of a difficult situation they were walking through. Let me go ahead and tell you that this is not a new truth to you. And I would suspect that the majority of you are already living this verse out. But I hope by seeing the second half of the verse, how it connects to or how it gives instruction or application to the first half of the verse will just make you that much more determined to live it out. Or maybe for some of you, it will be a call from the Lord to ask the Lord to make this a significant part of your life, or at least a more significant part of your life. And so that's my hope and prayer, that even though you know this truth, this other part of the verse will just add more force to putting it into practice in our life. So take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to read verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, before we look at this specific verse, I think it is important for us to realize that Paul was someone, to use the expression, who practiced what he preached. He knew the reality of what he wrote. Because when he wrote this, if you remember the background of Philippians, he didn't write this as he was lounging in a Roman bath or sipping a cappuccino at a Roman cafe. He was actually under arrest, constantly confined to a soldier, unsure of whether he was going to live or die, constantly confined in prison while his enemies were trying to make inroads into the churches he had started in Rome and Philippi. And so to answer any question that someone might ask him in terms of, are we really supposed to rejoice in the midst of difficult and unpleasant and hard and painful situations, Paul's response is yes. Rejoice in the Lord. And then if you look over in chapter 4 at the more familiar verse that addresses this, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So this is the way Paul lived. And we see it throughout the book of Philippians, as well as his other letters. But let me just very quickly just run through Philippians, just let you see one example in each of the four chapters of where he is addressing this theme. So in chapter 1, Paul, as I already mentioned, he was writing about his imprisonment, but also how people were using that, his imprisonment, to propel their own careers in selfishness, not in godliness, but in selfishness. But then in verse 18, he writes this. He says, what then? In other words, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. In chapter 2, chapter 2, Paul is urging us to live and follow the humble servant mentality of Jesus Christ as he came to this earth. He then tells us after that to avoid arguing and complaining so that people, we don't distract from our witness for the Lord. And then he picks it up in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, and he says this. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And then in chapter 3, as we've already seen, Paul warns the Philippians as well as warning us about the dangers of false teachers. But before he gets into that, he starts with verse 1 and what we already read, telling us to rejoice in the Lord. And then as we already saw as well, chapter 4, he tells us to rejoice. And he's emphasizing this is something you'll see every once in a while. But he says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. So this theme, this truth, it wasn't just a pie-in-the-sky theology, as sometimes we say. He emphasizes it over and over in this book as well as his other letters. And even emphasizes this is something we need to do always. By the way, just so you know, here in verse 1 of chapter 3 and the same thing in chapter 4, verse 4, it is a command. It's not a positive suggestion, a good suggestion for us to take. It's a command. And also, not just a single command. It's a command that has the force of, this is something you're supposed to make as a lifestyle. This is the way you're supposed to live your life. Not just rejoicing when things are going well. Not just rejoicing when you feel blessed, as many people say nowadays. But this is to be a lifestyle. And so I say it this way. Rejoicing should be the normal habit for people who are followers of Christ. Should be the normal lifestyle, the normal habit. Now, I think maybe if we were honest, we would say, it'd be nice if Paul would have said, try to rejoice in the Lord frequently. That would have been an easier thing to maybe grasp on and say, I can do that. But if he had said that, I mean, if he hadn't have said rejoice in the Lord always, we wouldn't have, if he had said it the other way, just rejoice frequently, that would give us an out. And we don't need outs. It would give us a reason to have excuses, because we could say, well, I kind of do rejoice in the Lord frequently, but surely no one would expect me to rejoice in Him in this situation. And see, that would keep us from having to confront maybe some grumbling and complaining that were going on in our hearts because of the situation. That would keep us from having to confront our lack of trust in God because He's not working things out the way we want Him to. That would keep us from having to confront our anger at maybe being treated unfairly in some situation or by some person. That would keep us from having to confront our disappointment with the way someone has let us down or turned on us. So rejoice is a command. And it's a command to make it your normal way of living. Make it part of your daily lifestyle. So this is a theme, and it's a repeated call, as we've already seen throughout this letter. But please understand, notice that Paul's not saying just rejoice in your circumstances, but it's a call to rejoice in the Lord. And that's such a key distinctive to make, to rejoice in the Lord, not just in our circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. And can I just say to us this morning, the only way truly a person can rejoice in the Lord is if they have an ongoing, daily, deepening, growing relationship with Him. And yet, when He becomes the source of our rejoicing, then we're able to say right alongside of the old prophet in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, who said this, though the fig tree should not blossom, fruits not on the vines, produce is not on the olive tree, the ground's not yielding food, the flocks are cut off, there'll be no herd in the stalls. That's a pretty bad situation. And yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So yes, we get it. There are times that we can't rejoice in the things that are happening to us, the things that are going on around us. But Paul's premise is we always can rejoice in the Lord, in who He is, who we are in Him, who we are to Him. If you think about just who he is and who you are to him and who you are in him, how can you not rejoice in light of those three truths? So it's critical when thinking about this rejoicing that we recognize we're doing it in the Lord, based in the Lord, based on the Lord. We're not talking about positive thinking techniques, positive self-talk, as sometimes you hear it said that way. And I'm not saying there's not anything good in those kinds of things. Paul, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, you know those verses in 8 and 9, he does address the importance of thinking correctly, thinking rightly, thinking about positive, right things, good things. So he addresses that. But rejoicing really isn't something that comes from a technique, is it? It comes from a relationship with the Lord. Rejoicing that I know that I am infinitely, profoundly loved. Rejoicing that I know that I am fully forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me. Rejoicing that I know that nothing can touch my life without God's permission, and that he has a purpose in everything that touches my life. Knowing that no matter what happens to me, I know he will be with me. You know a verse that addresses that? Oh, we had a verse in November last year. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing that no matter what the world takes from me, they can never take the Lord from me. Those are some things that we can rejoice in the Lord about. Does not mean that grief and sorrow and difficulty and pain cease to be felt. What it means is this: you have the pain and difficulty and all that here, but there's also something that comes alongside of that that we experience. And that's what the Lord brings. It doesn't eliminate that. It doesn't immediately change that. But it's something that comes along with that that enables us to rejoice in him. It becomes possible for Christians to do not only what Paul said here. You remember this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:10? He said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, there's both of them. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So, we don't deny that we never feel sadness or grief or toughness of the situation. And, you know, the Psalms would be a classic example of that principle. So often in the Psalms, we see the psalmist pouring out his heart. He's in despair. He's in sadness. He feels overwhelmed. He acknowledges these feelings and his situation before the Lord. He never tries to just put on a happy face, as they say, or denies the intensity of his troubles. But in the process of crying out to this one that he belongs to, something changes within him. His perspective changes. His focus changes. And he's able to give thanks and rejoice in who God is and the promises God made and the ways that God works and the plans that God has. And so he's able, in the midst of the pain, to be able to rejoice because of seeing all this that's true about the God that he belongs to. You know, here again, I find myself coming back to our first year verse. I keep referring to it from 2010, Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. I mean, just that, again, that one verse, what reassurance, what hope, what confidence, what rejoicing, just that verse, the truth of that verse brings in the midst of the hard situation I may be going through. And so again, to rejoice in the Lord doesn't mean we're denying our feelings or that we just stoically endure our trials by ignoring how much we hurt and it's complexity. Like I said a minute ago, it's just acknowledging that, but there's something along that comes alongside of that. And that is the truths of who God is. Now,
Someone may make the objection, how can you command someone to rejoice? How can you command that? Well, again, it's important to see what is said and what isn't said. Paul doesn't say just rejoice. He says what? Rejoice in the Lord. That's a big difference from just telling someone you need to rejoice. But rejoice in the Lord. I can't rejoice over some things that happen to me. I can't rejoice over some things that happen here in this church. I can't rejoice over some of the things that are going on in our world. I can't rejoice when a life-shortening disease impacts one of my children. I mean, there are a slew of things, and you could come up with your own list. But we can rejoice in the Lord, who He is, what He has done, how He works, in His promises, in the reality that His sovereignty rules over all, not just in some theological sense, but over me, my situations, the things that impact me, His sovereignty rules over all. I can rejoice, even though it doesn't make everything immediately pleasant, but I can rejoice that He will cause all things to work together for my good and His glory. So I can rejoice in so many things about Him. And so our rejoicing must be in the Lord. How else can we truly rejoice in the midst of hard things, right? So chapter 4, verse 4, you know the verse, as it says there. Let me read it to you from a J.B. Phillips translation. So it goes like this. He says, delight yourself in God. Yes, find your joy in Him at all times. I like the second half of that verse. Find your joy in Him at all times. Not in your circumstances. Find your joy in Him at all times. Which brings up an important question or important point. If we don't know much about the Lord, it's tough to rejoice in Him. If you haven't been cultivating that daily relationship with Him, if you haven't been seeing His grace, if you haven't been seeing His faithfulness, if you haven't been seeing His working in you and for you, then it's more just a head knowledge kind of thing, something that's out there, but not something that's deep in your soul because of your walking in a relationship with Him. So don't miss this little point. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in our Lord who's over my circumstances. Again, very distinct difference. Rejoice. I don't know what comes into your mind. I think many times with Christians, we tend to think of rejoicing almost in an emotional type of way, an emotional expression. We have gladness in our voice and gladness on our faces, and that's the way we think about rejoicing. Now, it can be that, but it doesn't have to be. I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a deeper level, a deeper degree to rejoicing than just that maybe picture that comes through our heads so often. Let me propose this to us this morning. Rejoicing in the Lord is actually more of a faith response. It is more of a faith response. It's a response of faith and trust in the Lord. It's a response of faith and trust in terms of our relationship to the Lord, and a response of faith and trust in our relationship to the Lord and this relationship in this specific situation that I am facing and going through. Or to say it another way, when I rejoice in the Lord, I'm exercising faith in Him. But not just, don't just stop there. rejoicing in who he is, but who I am to him and in him. That's something else. Sometimes we keep it out here in this general type way, naming his attributes and so forth. That's good. But sometimes we need to really focus on who I am to him and in him. That's another component that enables us to come to the place of rejoicing. And so it's a faith response, because to rejoice in the Lord doesn't again mean I'm denying what I'm facing, denying what I'm going through, its hardness, its complexity, its pain, or whatever. It's right. Let me say it this way. It's even necessary to acknowledge the severity of what you're going through, because that's what enables you then to go to the Lord and see who he is in light of that complexity, the severity of that situation. Instead of pretending that it's really not that hard. And you want a good example of someone who did that? Can you recite our year verse from last year? Because Abraham's an excellent example, is he not? It says he faced the fact of his situation that he and Sarah could not have children. Their bodies were dead in the sense of being able to conceive and bear children. He faced the fact, but then it says he was strengthened in his faith. How was he strengthened in his faith? Well, number one, he recognized he had a promise. It wasn't just some general promise. It was a promise specifically from God, specifically for him in his situation. And then number two, he recognized God had all the power he needed to keep that promise, to fulfill that promise. And so that's why he could confidently say, I'm trusting in the Lord. He promised me. He has the power to keep that promise. He's made a covenant with me. And so he was strengthened in his faith as he considered all that. Now, I don't think Abraham went around rejoicing that he and Sarah couldn't have children. That's silly. But I do think he rejoiced in the Lord because of what he could do in keeping his promise to them. You know, when the Lord called Elizabeth home, we weren't going around our house clapping our hands saying, Hallelujah, oh, thank you, Lord. But we were focusing on him. We were focusing on his truth. We were focusing on his promises. And thus we were able to rejoice in him, not rejoicing that our daughter was gone, but again, rejoicing in his promises, first of all, to Elizabeth, second of all, to us. And so as we read earlier, mentioned earlier from 2 Corinthians, we were sorrowful and yet rejoicing in the Lord because of all that he was showing us of who he was and of his promises. Now, I think most of y'all get what I'm saying here about rejoicing. But I think at times we can forget what it is, what it means, because of that distorted type picture that comes in our mind of what rejoicing is. And when we get that distorted picture in our mind, it can make us feel guilty because we don't have all these joyful feelings inside of us. And so even though you know this truth, just recognize sometimes that's what happens. We get focused on that distorted picture and we end up feeling guilty or feel like we're not doing what the Lord's commanded us to do. And so what I'm proposing to you today is that in faith, I rejoice in the Lord. My feelings may or they may not be on board, but that does not keep us from rejoicing in the Lord. All right. Now, remember what I said at the very beginning, that even though probably many of you, if not most of you, are already living this out, my hope was that in looking at the second half of the verse, and its connection to the first part as it gives application and instruction, that would make you that much more determined to live it out. So let's look at the second half of the verse. Rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard for you. Or another translation says, it is a safeguard for your faith. It is a safeguard. Let that sink in. It was actually the second half of this verse that drew me to it, that captivated me as I read that and thought about that, opened a new depth in understanding the importance of this command to rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard to our faith. The enemy of your soul is all about attacking your faith. The enemy of your soul is all about weakening your faith. And he will use all types of situations, all types of circumstances, and he will use all types of people to bring that about. And probably many of you know of stories of people where he has been successful in weakening or even damaging their faith. And maybe at some point in your life, you were one of those stories. So, is it not important to find a safeguard against that? Because you already know things are going to touch your life that are going to be hard and unpleasant. And so what this verse tells us, here is one of those safeguards for your faith. In fact, it's a huge safeguard. A huge safeguard. And so this is another area where it's important to not misunderstand. Not saying living this verse out in the midst of a difficult situation will change your emotions, will change the way you feel, will enable you to abound in joy. Although you might be surprised sometimes how that is some of the results that happen. But again, I'm not saying this verse will make you all outwardly happy. But can I say it this way? Rejoicing in the Lord will keep you solidly grounded. And we can lose that at times. It will keep you solidly grounded. Rejoicing in the Lord will keep you rightly focused in the midst of situations where it's so easy and so typical to get focused on the wrong thing, right? The impossibility of the situation, the painfulness of the situation, the ruptured relation, whatever it is, we can get so focused on that. But rejoicing in the Lord gets our focus back where it's supposed to be. And I'm also very confident that if we are genuinely rejoicing in the Lord, there will come a peace to our soul. And you can testify to that, can't you? Those are all safeguards to our faith. As I was thinking through this, it struck me that is not this concept of rejoicing and the safeguarding that it brings captured in our memory verse from November. I already referenced the memory verse from November. Remember, it goes like this, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the truth that's being acknowledged. That's the truth that's being rejoiced in. And so what's the result of that? I can now confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So as a believer, grasp afresh again the promise from the Lord, I will never leave you or forsake you. How do you think that leads him to say, the Lord's my helper? Does he say it kind of in a, I guess it means the Lord's my helper. I'll try not to be afraid. What's it say? He'll confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And I would suggest to you, in the midst of confidence, there's an element of rejoicing. Right? When you've had confidence in the Lord, isn't there a rejoicing there in your heart? The two just got to kind of go together. And so we see this verse, Philippians 3:1, right here in our memory verse from last November. But you read that verse again. The Lord said this, therefore I can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Do you hear the safeguarding in that statement? That response to that promise from the Lord. You know, another way to help in rejoicing in the Lord. Last fall in the evening services, we were having that time of looking at some truths and praying our prodigals home, and then to the prayer service we were going to have. And one of the things we did, I share with you the testimony of Christopher Yuan and his parents, who God miraculously saved, brought his parents to faith in Christ first. Christopher was someone who was a drug addict. He was the drug dealer in the Atlanta area. He was in a immoral lifestyle. His mother had been praying for him. Finally, one day, the feds show up. The police show up at his door right when he had received a large cache of drugs and arrested him, threw him in prison. Tried calling all his friends who said, just call me if you ever have a need. Not a one of them would accept his collect call. That's what you have to do when you're in jail, make a collect call. So he finally said, I guess I'm going to have to call mom. Fearing that he was going to get, I told you so, kind of thing. And she expressed love to him. But after that conversation, she was moved by the Lord to begin to count her blessings and start writing them down. And the first blessing she wrote down was, if you remember, Lord, I thank you that he is in a safe place. Not that prison's safe, but it was safer from where he was. I thank you that he is in a safe place from where he was. And she started writing down the blessings as the Lord brought them to her mind over the weeks and years, I guess years to come. And if you remember, she had one of those adding machine tapes, and she started writing on that as what she just had available, and she filled front and back of one that was taller than she was. But if you do that, if you start counting your blessings, one of the things that will happen is that you will begin to see the ways the Lord has been and is working for you that maybe you were just oblivious to because of the intensity of the situation you're in. But you start writing those things down, that's just another way of leading you to give thanks and to rejoice in the Lord. So we are to rejoice in the Lord, who He is, who you are to Him, who you are in Him, rejoicing in His profound love, rejoicing in His wisdom, rejoicing in His working, rejoicing in His promises, rejoicing in His purposes. And as you think and meditate on those, and even as you voice those to the Lord, and how all this relates to your particular situation, and you recognize that you are His beloved child, how your faith is fortified and strengthened and safeguarded. So I give you Proverbs 3:1 as our memory verse for your verse. Let me give it to you from a couple of different translations, and then I'll put it for you on the screen how we're going to memorize it. But again, just different nuances in some of these other translations that I respond to. So the first one is from the New Living Translation. It goes like this: whatever happens. I like that part of it. We're not given an out. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. The Amplified puts it this way: for the rest, my brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. That's what I responded to in that translation. Rejoice that you are in Him. To keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me, and it is a precaution. Precaution for your safety. The last one is Phillips. In conclusion, my brothers, delight yourselves in the Lord. It doesn't bore me to repeat a piece of advice like this. And if you follow it, you will find it a great safeguard. That's the part I responded to. Just the way it said it there. You will find it a great safeguard to your souls. So here's the way we're going to do it. I'm going to condense the verse a little bit. Here's the way we'll memorize it. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard for you. Or if you want to put it as a safeguard for your faith, I don't care which way you do it. Rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard for you. See, I've given you a little verse. Last year we had three verses. That was a long one to memorize. This is going to be easy for you to get. Rejoice in the Lord, it is a safeguard for you. I don't know, nor can I tell you, all the things that will touch your life this year. But I can tell you with confidence, there are going to be some things that you would prefer to not experience. There are going to be some things you would prefer not to have to go through. There are going to be some things you would prefer not to have to deal with. Some of them will be more on the minor scale. Some of them very well could be on a major scale. And what I say to you is this: you're going to need this verse to deal with it well. We're going to need this verse to get through that well. Rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way you've used these verses in our lives for these past 16 years. And as I've sought you, Lord, this is where you have led me. It's kind of been on the back burner for a year or two. Lord, thank you for those that are who live this kind of way. But Lord, whoever we are, help us to be more determined by your grace to live this out because of the reality of what the last half of this verse says, that truly rejoicing in you doesn't mean that's just an emotional response, but rejoicing in you provides a safeguard to our faith in this world in which we live in, when the enemy of God is trying to attack and weaken our faith all the time. So Lord, in whatever, where we are in our walks with you, may it be when we see you working this in us in a deeper way. Or for maybe someone here today who they know about you, they would say they're a Christian, but in terms of that everyday, on all day, walking with you, interacting with you, that's not really there. And so to rejoice in you in the midst of a hard situation, that's a much tougher call. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would prompt them to cry out to you. Lord, help me to learn how to walk with you in the everydayness of my life so that this truth becomes a much more significant part of my life. So, Lord, come and minister to us as you see us this morning. And I just look forward to hearing testimonies of the reality of this verse in our lives throughout this year. So we pray in expectation of what you're going to be doing. In the name of our Savior that we belong to. Amen.